like to welcome our
preacher awesome for the day,
John Oakes.
All right, good. Well, we now have another tall person in the church here. That's really great, Daniel. 6'4"? 6'5". All right, that's good.
Bring up the average.
All right. Tallest person in the church, and the farthest person away is in Romania. Thank you, Kristen, and Erica. All right, so we've been doing, that's right, I should have put that after the sermon. But anyway, so we've been doing a series of sermons from the book of Hebrews. Ryan was the brave person who took on Hebrews 7 and talked about Melchizedek. Ryan gave me the input since last Sunday that I tend to try to cover too much material and sometimes throw something in at the end. He's there, no, just stop at that right point. So I'm going to try to do that. So I'm going to just do Hebrews 11 today. In fact, I'm going to skip about half of Hebrews 10, cover that next week. So let's remind ourselves what Hebrews is about. Hebrews is written to people who've been in the faith for a generation or so. They've done great things. They've accomplished much for God, but they're growing weary in their faith. They're almost feeling like it's just too much, it's too hard. So they're trying to go back to a safe version of Christianity. For them, it was going back to Judaism. That's why the writer of Hebrews is talking about how Jesus is so much greater than anything in Judaism. I don't know about us. Probably nobody here is thinking of starting to attend the synagogue, but maybe to go to a safer kind of Christianity where you go on Sunday, have a nice God show, go home and live pretty much the way you already lived. So the writer of Hebrews then, his point is the awesomeness and amazingness of Jesus. And that's pretty much the section we finished last week in Hebrews 9 and 10. Greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, greater than Levi, a greater priesthood, a greater covenant, he lives in a greater tabernacle, greater sacrifices. And because of that, he gives us admonitions, such as, pay attention, we saw in Hebrews 2. Make every effort to enter. Don't rest in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Grow up. All right, and then, but the last and greatest exhortation in Hebrews is that in Hebrews 11, which is the exhortation to live by faith. So let's go there. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. All right. Thank you for a couple of amens there, Zane. That keeps, you know, that's good. All right. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. That is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made from what is visible. And then he's going to begin what's sometimes called the Hall of Fame of Faith, beginning with Abel. All right. And we'll do that. So basically then, faith, there's different biblical definitions of faith. Faith is obedience. Faith is trust. You know, but for us, faith is belief in things unseen. Think about this. Everything that is really important is invisible. And everything that's visible is not all that important. That's what the people in Planada learned last week.
Wow.
Kind of the hard way. In fact, faith requires that we deny our senses. Our senses tell us one thing. Faith tells us something different. And the question is which you're going to believe. For example, you watch the news. Right. Basically, according to the Bible, at least in a sense, God is in control, right? Mm-hmm. You know, you look at the news, does it seem like God's in control? Not really. In fact, think about it. A lot of us, I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I want to be successful. Successful defined as we come here to Merced to plant a church. The church grows. There's many members, a lot of faith, a lot of people baptized. Great. All right. But in some ways, success is the enemy of faith. Because success is something you can see. We're going to talk about Noah, who had basically no success, and yet he was a very faithful man. And the point of Hebrews is, this is, verse 2, is this is what the ancients were commended for. The ancients were commended for this. They looked at everything the world has to offer, and they said, you can keep that stuff. We're going to seek the kingdom of God. That's what they did. That's what they're commended for. And he makes an interesting point here. In verse 3, he says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed of God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. It's sort of cool, because 2,000 years ago, the writer of Hebrews didn't know anything about the Big Bang and the whole idea of creation out of nothing. Didn't know that. But he recognized, because God told us so, that everything we see was made from an unseen God. Which, sort of cool. Physics kind of agrees with that, and that's sort of cool. But the point is this. Everything that is visible was made from one who is invisible. And I'm telling you, it's hard. It is difficult to live to in seeing the things that are literally not visible. And one of the points he's going to be making in Hebrews is that these men and women did not have what we have. All right? They did not have the gospel. Most of them didn't even have any section at all of even of the Bible. They didn't have fellow believers. They didn't have a church. They didn't have the Messiah. They didn't have the prophecies fulfilled, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them, and they walked by faith. So shame on us then if we do not live and walk by faith. You know, we've looked at Hebrews, Philippians 3 more than once, but there Paul says, Paul lists his spiritual resume and he says, this is all garbage and rubbish compared to knowing Christ. Really good example. I'm only going to leave Hebrews 11 once, and that's to look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're a pretty good example. I mean, you think about it. You know, Nebuchadnezzar makes this massive 90-foot tall statue, puts it out in the plains of Dura, and he calls tens of thousands of people together, including, unfortunately for them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says, all right, we're going to blow the harp, lute, zither, zither, and all these other instruments that we don't use. And when we do, you need to bow down to that statue. And if you don't, we got a fiery furnace sitting here waiting for you. All right? Now, what would you have done? Do you believe in unseen things, or do you believe in the visible? Because the visible says, most powerful man in the world, massive statue, tens of thousands bowing down to that statue, and a fiery furnace. Everything visible says, bow down to that statue. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did not. They defied the king. They lived by faith. They lived by faith. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was not too happy about that. He says, who are you, you twerps, you teenagers, to defy the king? Because you think about it, clearly his God was more powerful than their God, because the stuff from the temple was sitting in his treasury. And by ancient measure, that means his God was more powerful than their God. And all of us have things in our life where it's just, it ain't looking good. It just isn't looking good. But the question is, are you going to live by faith? I think about the example of my friend Cook Hung. He leads a church in Ho Chi Minh City. We'd call it Saigon. And he was planning on planting a church in Hanoi. And they'd had a small team that was going to move up there. But a couple of weeks before he was going to leave, these guys broke into his home and beat him with a bat in front of his wife and children. Beat him to a pulp. And it seemed like a really bad idea to go to Hanoi. But 2 weeks later, they got on a plane, still with bruises on his face. shows up in Hanoi. And by the way, they've been kicked out of where they're living three times. The church was heavily persecuted. It's tough. There's an underground church. It's tough over there. Anyway, they show up in Hanoi, and like, I don't know, first day, first week, I'm not sure exactly, knock, knock, knock on the door. A policeman! And they said, did you come here to plant a church?
Oh! Oh, man.
Yes? Are you that group that teaches you got to be sold out and, I don't know, all committed and whatever, that kind of stuff? Are you that group? He said, yeah? I'm sure he said it in Vietnamese. I don't know how you say yes in Vietnamese. And the guy said, well, I want to study the Bible. I don't know how he heard about him, and he was the first baptism there. But, you know, everything about this situation said, first of all, don't go to Hanoi. And second of all, it ain't looking good. You know, so what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of these men and women of faith, all right, and kind of see what they did and hopefully be challenged to live by faith, to walk in the footsteps of Abraham. All right, verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he's dead. You know, we don't know a whole lot about Abel. Not really. Basically, you know what we know about Abel? Is he gave a more faithful sacrifice. We know that he was faithful. I don't know about you, but when I die, I don't know, when I go to funerals, I don't usually think about the person who died. I think about myself and what are they going to say about me? And I hope that what they'll say about me is, man, John, he was a faithful person. He lived faithfully. And you know, we're still talking about it. Abel, we don't know much about him. We know he was faithful. And then there's Enoch, right? Verse 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so they did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken away, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Again, we don't know that much about Enoch, but one thing we know is he pleased God. I don't know about you. I want to please God.
Amen.
I want to please my Father. Daniel recently lost his father. Okay. Well, either way, we want to please our fathers, don't we? Well, that's a complicated story. Sorry to do that to you, but anyway. You know, basically it says, in order to please God, we need to have faith. It says, we need to believe that God exists. Well, that's a piece of cake. I mean, how could anybody not believe that God exists? That's easy. I mean, yeah, but seriously, it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to believe in God. But we also need to believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's the hard one. Do you believe that if you put behind everything the world calls great and important and amazing and simply lived for God, that you handed your career over to him, your perhaps getting married someday over to him, your children over to him, do you believe that he would take care of you? Do you really believe that God is going to take care of you, you know, if you trust in him, if you earnestly seek him? Because then you're going to walk that way. Honestly, if you analyze your life, can would people say, now that person, clearly the things they're doing, the way they're organizing their time and using their money, tells me that that person is living by faith. Now let's get to Noah. Noah's a pretty good example of living by faith, to say the least. Oh my goodness. All right, so it's just one verse given over to Noah. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. Notice that. Warned about things. God told him about stuff that's going to happen that had never, ever happened before. Wow. Crazy stuff. It's like, yeah, if you believe in me, you're going to float off the couch and, I don't know, $10 billion is going to end up in your savings account. Crazy stuff. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear he built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So God comes to Noah and he says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And Noah says, what's an ark? I've never seen one of those. Well, an ark is, it's like a boat. And Noah says, what's a boat? They say that a lot in Canada, you know. What's a boat? Yeah, but anyway.
Wow.
Anyway. He says, well, it's this thing like this that is hollow and you get it to float on top of the water. He says, what water? Well, there's going to be a flood. Noah says, what flood? Well, there's going to be a flood. All right. And it's going to rain for 40 days. 40 days. Never seen that before. He says, God, how big a boat do you want me to build? Is there, you know, like 300 feet long, 120 feet wide and I don't know, whatever. More longer than a football field. And I was like, what are you talking about? Why such a big boat? And God says, because of the animals. And Noah says, what animals are you talking about here? The animals that are going to come. Well, when are they going to come? 100 years from now.
Yeah. Dang.
By faith, Noah built the boat. That's faith. He believed God. Now, Noah comes home. He says to his wife, hey, Noah's wife, because that's what she's known as, Noah's wife, to us in the Bible anyway. Noah's wife, I've got some good news. We're going to be building a boat. She says, a boat? What's a boat? Well, it's this thing, this hollow thing made out of wood that floats on the water, blah, blah, blah. Why do we need a boat? Because of the flood. What's a flood? Never heard of a flood. All right. And, you know, okay, great. So how big is it? 300 feet? Long, whatever, 150 feet wide, 120 feet, cubits, whatever the cubit measurement was. And she says to him, Noah, why such a big boat? I mean, cause of the animals. And he says, Noah, who told you this? And Noah says, God. And she says, which God? He says, the one you can't see. Yeah. Who had more faith, Noah or Noah's wife? They start building this boat. There's this huge boat in his backyard. Backyard, I don't know if they had yards back then, but, and his neighbor said, no, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a boat. You get the idea. Because if you walk by faith, wow, your neighbors are probably going to think you're a little crazy.
Yeah.
Because we're not normal. We are not normal. We believe in invisible things. That's kind of crazy in a way. I'll tell you this though. When the water started coming down and the door to the ark got closed, they were not laughing at Noah anymore. Think about this. Noah preached for 100 years. 100 years. Number of converts? Zero. You know, we share our faith on campus with 20 people. A couple people laugh at us and nobody comes. We're like, oh, I don't know. Man, this is tough. I guess it is sort of tough, but come on. Do you believe that God could do amazing things in your life? And are you willing to have him send you wherever he wants to send you? And to, I don't know, switch jobs. Maybe to live single to the day you die, or maybe, I don't know, whatever the situation is. Walking by faith. Now let's look at Abraham. Now Abraham's a pretty good example of faith, I'd say. All right. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 12. And then later we'll skip down and read 17 through 19. Okay. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That's the thing is, we all have our plans, right? Mm-hmm. And by the way, it's okay to have plans. It's okay to have a major and, you know, plan to you know, improve your house or a financial plan. It's okay to have plans. But you know what? If you know where you're going, that takes zero faith.
Yeah.
He obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, lived as a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking for a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as countless as the sands and the seashore. So God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to leave. And Abraham says, okay, great. Where am I going? And God says, I'm not telling you. I'm filling in the details. This may not be exactly how it happened, but it's just my version of it, okay? And so Abraham says to God, well, give me a hint. North, south, east, west. And God says, no. You just pack up and leave, start walking, and after you get out of town, then I'll tell you which way to go. And Abraham says, well, when am I coming back? God says, never. By faith, Abraham left Ur. But he came home. And he said to Sarai, hey, Sarah, guess what? We're going on a trip. We're going to have a vacation, a family vacation. And she says, okay, great. Where are we going? Typical guy has no plan. He says, I don't know where we're going. Well, why are we leaving? Because God said, because God told me we're leaving. When are we coming back? We're never coming back. By faith, Abraham left everything behind. Are you ready to walk in the footsteps of Abraham? Well, actually, if you're a disciple of Jesus, that is kind of supposedly what you're already doing, right? You've already put your hand to the plow and said, I'm not looking back. All right? But you know what? We're not just going to follow Abraham out of Ur. We're going to follow Abraham to Mount Moriah. That's verse 17 through 19. And God said to him, you know, he was 90 years old when he told him. Sarah was, we don't know, somewhere over 80, almost certainly, says, you're going to have some children. And all nations will be blessed and your children will be like the sands of the sea. You know, Abraham, you know, getting near 100, he's like, okay. He looks at Sarah, you know, menopause 40 years ago, 50 years ago. She was childless even before that. And Abraham believed against hope. And he did. He became the father of many nations. Literally, he's the father of the Edomites, the Arabs, the Jews, and figuratively, in fact, we've got some of his children sitting in the room right here, and we even have some of his children there, off there in Romania and wherever else up there in Tuolumne. Because like it says in Romans 4, 16 and 17, he is the father of us all, of all those who, like Abraham, walk by faith. Abraham paved the way, and hopefully we're following the path. Now, let's skip, we're gonna come back to, Hebrews 11, 13 through, 16, but let's read Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 first. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Look at this. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and through him all nations will be blessed. And then, I don't know, a couple of years later, God says, I need you to kill that son. I need you to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And the problem for Abraham, this is a tough problem. Because the promise said one thing, and the command said exactly the opposite. And there are times in our life that are like that. Following God's commands seems to lead us to places where we're not even going to be blessed. It leads us to places where we don't receive more blessings, we actually hand them over. Ur is where you leave everything behind, and then Moriah is the place where you give up the blessings he's given you, even as a follower of Christ. And notice what it says here. Abraham reasoned. All right, so the promise is through Isaac, all nations will be blessed. The command is kill Isaac. 1 + 1 = 2. I don't know. He's going to raise him from the dead. As far as I know, God didn't say that. Abraham's thinking, well, I believe God. And if God says it, it's true. In fact, it says in Romans more than once, Abraham believed God. It also says it in Genesis 15. Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. What did he believe? He believed God's promises. He believed that God said it's true. Then it's going to be true. You know, to me, the greatest people of faith in the Bible are Noah, Abraham, and Mary. Talk about believing in things not yet seen. How about that? How about Mary? That's pretty amazing. The way Chrysostom, the early church father, put it, he said, the things of God seem to fight against the things of God. And faith fought with faith. And the commandment fought with the promise. Are you prepared to walk by faith out of Ur and to go to Moriah? Let's read Hebrews 11. Let's read verse 13 through 16. He kind of does a little aside. Right in the middle of talking about Abraham's faith, he says, oh, by the way, just, you know, this applies to us. This is not just a story. All right, this is y'all. He says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, like I said, the purpose of Hebrews is so that we would make it to heaven. If we listen and focus on Jesus as we're told, and if we receive the admonitions, we're going to make it to heaven. And here's how it works. If you're still walking by faith the day you die, you're going to walk into a heavenly home. Now, the whole thing about Hades and all that, all the doctrinal stuff, let's not worry about it. That's not important right now. We just need to keep walking by faith. And your walk might get a little rough. You might have a, kind of like Abraham's, a Lot. You know, Lot, his walk was not perfect all the time. But Lot walked out of the city of Ur, and I believe he's going to be with us in heaven. All right, so we need to believe in things unseen, and we need to walk by faith. And it says here, they did not receive the things promised. Right. We have, but what he doesn't say here is, we have. What excuse do we have? What more could God have given us? What more evidence could God have given us? I don't know, maybe we could pray, and every time we pray, the light turns green from red or some silly thing like that. Because we have the promises fulfilled. The expectation of the Old Testament has been completed. He says, these people, they could have gone back. You know, assuming you've left the city of Ur, assuming you have, you can go back. You can go back sitting there right now in your chair. You can go back. It's not a physical thing. He says, but you know what? These people live like foreigners and aliens. Foreigners. The word is xenoi. We get the word xenophobic, which is hatred of foreigners, which, by the way, is foreign to Christianity, right? We love foreigners. Amen. We love immigrants. We may have an opinion about the law, but we love the people, right? Amen? Yeah. But the bottom line is, if you're a disciple, you're living like a foreigner. You're living like a foreigner. Now, I've got a question. Do you like fitting in?
Yes.
All right. Thank you for being honest, because all the guys are wearing shirts and pants. You know, all the girls, I don't know, whatever. You know, we like to fit in. But I'm telling you, if you're following the footsteps of faith, you're not going to fit in. Now, luckily, we can fit in, like, for example, the clothes we wear are more or less normal clothes. The food we eat, normal food. Even most of the jobs we have are normal jobs. But we're walking by faith. And we believe that God will take care of us, and we do some pretty crazy stuff from the perspective of the world. We live according to our constitution, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We believe the way down, up is down. We believe the way to greatness is humility. We believe the way to joy is sadness. And it's kind of crazy. We're aliens. And we're peripedemos, sojourners, temporary residents. If you were to build a house on a bridge, would you plant like an oak tree in there? I don't think you would, because the Christian life is like living on a bridge. We left that place, we're going to that place, and we're kind of in an in-between place. Because our citizenship is in heaven. You know? I'll tell a story about a girl that I met in China. She was a young lady, probably around 19 or so, maybe 18, maybe 19. She was new at the university there. And I didn't know anything about her. We're just having lunch. They didn't tell me that she wasn't a member of the church. And so we're just talking, and I said, you know, in order to be a Christian, we need to give up everything we have, you know, to be a disciple and just live for God. And she started crying, sobbing, bawling. I'm used to making women and men cry too, because I'm a chemistry professor. I keep, you know, tissue right there, you know? But I asked her, what's going on here? And it turns out she was a first year student in the university there. And that very week she had placed membership in the Communist Party. Now, to us, whatever, you know, you probably think everybody in China is in the Communist Party. No, only a very small percentage are. And basically, in order to be in the Communist Party, essentially, you're making a commitment, kind of like discipleship, to live and be committed to the Communist Party. And she realizes that now, if she's going to be a disciple, she has to give up everything. She'll certainly be kicked out of the university. And in China, they've changed it now, but at that time, she's part of that one child policy. So her parents, their entire life is lived as if it's going through her. If she becomes a Christian, she will steal all of their goals and dreams for her and even for themselves. That's why she was crying. And then she said to me, I'm going to do it. And then guess who was crying at that point? Yeah. That's walking by faith, folks. We have it so easy. We have it so easy. But, you know, we're foreigners. And, you know, immigrants, when immigrants come to a new country, they're different, but they're trying to fit in, right? That's kind of their goal. Yeah. All right. That's not our goal. That is not our goal. As a wise person has said, we live as if the future is already present. That's how we live. All right. There's a couple more things. There's a few more examples. Just glance at a couple of them, because at this point we're kind of getting the idea. Let's look at Moses. So Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 28. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the fleeting, visible pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Moses had it all. From the world's perspective, it was perfect. The adopted son of Pharaoh, the richest man in the world, the best clothes, the best food, the best education. All the girls wanted to go on a date with Moses. But what did Moses do? By faith, he walked out of the palace. And he became like a slave so he could save the slaves. And, you know, he lived by faith. That's what Moses did. And I like another one I like. Yeah, and it says here, why did he do it? Because he believed in an invisible God. This theme keeps coming up in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing what the king would do to him. Not worrying about the fact that people are going to laugh at him. Because Jan and I, we left San Diego to live in, forgive me, but what can I say? Merced. And people laugh at us. Our children think we're crazy, but they're used to it. You know what I'm saying? It's just kind of normal anymore. Are you living that kind of life? Are you living that kind of life? All right, let's go to Hebrews 11. I think it's verse 30. There we go. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. So God comes to Joshua. He says, Joshua, you're going to conquer Jericho. Joshua's there. Great. What's the battle plan?
Yeah.
Well, the battle plan is this. You leave your weapons behind and you walk around the city. By the way, Jericho, it's like 400 feet below, no, it's more than that, like 1,000 feet below sea level. It's hot. I've been there. It is wicked hot, like 100 something degrees, wow. Okay? And so he says, walk around Jericho, then go back to your camp. Next day, walk around Jericho, go back to your camp. 6 times. So the 7th day, walk around Jericho 7 times, blow the trumpet, the walls will fall, you'll go in and you'll conquer them. And I'm sure Joshua did something like, very funny, you know. No, what's the actual battle plan? So he comes back and he says to his generals, I had a talk with God and he told us we're going to conquer Jericho. And they're, yeah, that's awesome. Great. So, you know, we're going to, from the east, are we going to, from the way, you know, how's that going to work? You know, that kind of stuff. And he says, well, you know, here's the battle plan. And I'm sure they, you know, we need a different battle plan. You know, and they're walking around the city, right? And they're, I would say, literally walking by faith. I mean, they are literally walking by faith. What do you think the people in Jericho looking down at them thought about those crazy Israelites? What's wrong with these people? Are we supposed to be afraid of them? All right, people might think that about you as you're sharing your faith. What's wrong with you? What are you doing out here? You're supposed to be studying. By the way, students, make sure you study, okay? But that's, you know, it's the time you would have been partying that you'll be out there sharing your faith. But anyway. But you know what? When the trumpets blew and the walls came down, they weren't laughing anymore. No. And on Judgment Day, they're not going to be laughing at you. It's not going to work that way. And then he concludes by, he says, and by the way, et cetera. Right? Starting in verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, escaped the edge of the sword, became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life. All right? Everything they did was awesome and amazing. They had victory after victory, and it was great the whole time. No. There are others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. This is real stories about actual people who lived by faith, and they didn't have almost any of the things we have sitting here on our comfortable couch this morning. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, right? Since God has planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Sawed in two. That's probably a reference to Isaiah. The tradition of the Jews is he was sawed in two. Stoned, that would be Zechariah, not the one in the book of Zechariah in 2 Chronicles. Put to death by the sword. You know, it's not always going to be cookies and cream. But you know what? If we walk by faith, we're going to be with God eternally. I have no direct evidence of that. I don't have a scientific theory that backs it up. In fact, every scientific theory says that doesn't make any sense at all. But I believe it. You know, and it says here, if they're saved at all, they're only saved together with us. And so my challenge to us today, which is admonition number 4, I think, of the book of Hebrews, is brothers and sisters and friends, let's walk by faith. Amen?
Amen.
So now we're going to have, I think it's a song before the Lord's Supper. I think so.
Yep.
Okay.
So.
Yep, here we go.
Here we go. I'm glad I picked songs that are this one. Let's stand up and